Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So our Almost Christmas series is coming to a close today, and it's this series where we've been looking at the idea that we almost get the spirit of Christmas, but that we don't quite fully get it, that we don't quite get there. And we've talked about how we should have an altogether love and an altogether hope, and we've talked about the reasons why we should have those, because of the work of Christ, what God and Jesus have done for us. So today we are going to talk about joy. We're going to talk about the altogether joy that we should have. You know, the entire Christmas season is about joy. You see it everywhere. It's on the wrapping paper. It's on the Christmas cards that you get. It was on the cocktail napkins at the dinner that I went to last night. Joy, joy, joy. We're supposed to have joy in this season. And I have to admit that I sometimes get a little busy to think about the joy. Sometimes I'm a little harried with everything that I have going on that I fail to stop and find the joy in the season. But the joy that we are talking about is not a seasonal joy. I do find joy in the season. I'm not, despite the wreath outside my office, I'm not the Grinch. I do find joy in this season. The joy of family coming together, the joy of watching little children open gifts under the tree. I mean, that's awesome. And we have a Christmas dinner where the whole family gathers together and we eat well and have great conversation, and it's great joy. It really is. But these are sort of like seasonal joys. These are sort of fleeting joys. That the joy that we are talking about needs to be a deep and abiding joy that is a part of our life. It's as much a part of us as the air that we breathe. That's the kind of joy that we're talking about. Not the fleeting seasonal joy of Christmas presents and Christmas time, but rather a deep and abiding joy that lives in our hearts and in our lives. Our text today comes from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is featured heavily in the Gospels. Of the 37 quotations of the words of the prophets, 27 of them come from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, as you may recall, if you've done much study of it, scholars believe it was really sort of written kind of over three periods of time. The first, verses 1 through 39, they believe were actually written by the prophet Isaiah. And it was written at a time that the Jews were struggling, but were not yet in the Babylonian exile. The second group of chapters that were written, they really don't know who wrote it, but they believe it was written during the exile, and that's chapters 40 to 55. And those talk about their experience in exile. And then chapters 56 through 66 cover post-Babylonian exile. And so it covers a large swath of time. But the prophet Isaiah, the early writings of Isaiah, are really about the troubles of the Jewish people and the oppression that they are experiencing, and is looking forward to a day when sort of Jerusalem rises anew and becomes strong and revised again. So our text today comes from the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Hear these words from the prophet. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This is the word of God for the people of God. So here Isaiah is talking about the world before the Messiah comes. He's talking about what they're experiencing. And previously, in just a chapter before this, in chapter 8, he described the people sort of walking in this endless darkness, that you are in a darkness that will never end. And here in chapter 9, he begins to point towards this royal Savior that will be coming, and that with him will come a great light. With him will come a renewal of Jerusalem. He is describing the world before the Messiah. And he describes the world after the Messiah comes. He describes these things that were an unending darkness for these people, and talks about this light that has come upon them. We can imagine the joy of the harvest. He tells them there was going to be great joy coming. And I can understand the joy of the harvest, of bringing in the crops. That's something that I can relate to and makes sense to me. I have to tell you, though, in this day and age, I don't really know what the joy of dividing the plunder is like. It's been years since I've plundered anything. Maybe as a 5 or 6 year old, I plundered some things, but I don't quite get that joy of dividing the plunder. But what is clear, what the prophet is telling us, is with the coming of the Messiah will come great joy. The prophet is lifting this up, that this is what is coming for you, Jerusalem. This is what is coming for you. You know, I think that description of the Jewish state of affairs at that point in time perfectly describes the life of the people before Christ came. We walked in darkness. We were mired in sin. We had no hope of ever being good enough to stand before God. We could never get there. Our best hope was to stand before God as a beggar, begging for mercy for our sinfulness. We could never do enough. We could never be good enough to earn our way into God's presence. With the coming of Christ, that all changes. All of that changes. Because of Christ, because Christ being born, his life, his death, and his resurrection, we can stand before the God of the universe as spotless as a lamb, forgiven for our sins, forgiven for all of our transgressions. The psalmist tells us that when we appear before God, that our transgressions will appear as far as the east as from the west to him. We can stand before God forgiven, and we have the privilege of calling him Father. And all of this is because of the birth of Jesus, the birth of Christ, and his resurrection. Because there is an empty tomb, we are forgiven. Because there is an empty tomb, we are no longer oppressed by the fear of death. But before Christ came, before that first Christmas, death was something awful and frightening. It was the great oppressor of the people because we feared it. We had no idea what it was, and dead was dead. With Christ, his birth, his work, and the empty tomb, we are given eternal life. We're given the opportunity to spend the rest of eternity in the presence of God with those that love us, those that have outraced us to heaven. We will be reunited with them, and we will stand in God's glory, all because of the love of Christ, the love of God for each and every one of you. This is great news, people. A light has been shined upon us. We have been stumbling in the darkness, and we have found the light, and with that light comes all of these things. Forgiveness, eternal life, a promise that we are never alone. No matter how lonely we may feel, Christ, the Holy Spirit, is with us unto the end of our days. All of this should give us great joy. And I'm not talking about that happy, giddy joy that you get when you're watching your kids open the presents, or when everything is just going super great in your life and you've got that moment and you're like, woo, it's good. I'm talking about a joy that lives in here. It lives inside of you. It's a joy that you have because of what you have been given through the work of Christ. Through the fact that there was an empty tomb and a resurrected Jesus, you should have great joy in your heart that death no longer stalks you. It no longer oppresses you. Your inability to do what God has asked you to do is gone. You are forgiven. And this should bring a joy in our life. And it should shine out through us by the way we live, by the way we care for one another, by the way we care for strangers, by the way we reach out in love and concern to our neighbors to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But here's the deal. This is not your unique joy to keep. It is your unique joy to share. To share with the rest of the world. It's as if we have found the cure for cancer. And we're not sharing it. We're not telling people how to do that. We have found the cure for sin and death. And we should have this great joy in us, but we should be equally joyful to share it with our friends, with our neighbors, with those who are stumbling around in the darkness that have not seen the light of Jesus. This joy that you have from your salvation that comes from the work of Christ, from his birth that we're about ready to celebrate, it's yours, not to keep, but to share. And you, my brothers and sisters, we all have an obligation to share this great joy. This joy that comes from being forgiven. This joy that comes from the broken yoke of the oppression of death. How are you going to share this joy that you have in your heart this Christmas season? Find a way. Invite somebody to come to Christmas Eve. Tell somebody what God is doing in your life. But this joy that you have, it's not yours to nurture. It's yours to share. And you need to go out into the world and share that joy with all that you meet. You need to go out and with that joy be the hands and feet of Christ in this world. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we have great joy in our hearts for all that you have done, for all that you have taught us. Father, help us to take that joy out into the world, to share it, to live it, to be that joy for others in this world. Fathers, make us bold to go out and to share the good news of a Christ child and the work of his life, of the promises that you have made and the promises that you have kept. Make us bold to do that, Father. We ask as that we come to this end of this Advent time, Father, that you would help us to slow down, that you would help us to find the seasonal joy, the temporary joy in our lives, but most importantly, that you would keep forefront amongst us the joy that we have, that abides in us from the work of God, the work of Christ in our life. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. All God's children said, Amen.